Hey, friends, and welcome to It's Better When You're Here podcast. My name is Pastor Michael, and I get to be the pastor of Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church, one church at two locations in Central Florida. This is the sermon that we preach this week. I hope that the message inspires you and encourages you and reminds you that God loves you. All right, here's the message.
Amen. Can we welcome Brandon to the stage as he leads us?
Thank you. Good morning, Shepherds. All right, so I'm just so excited to be here. So I'm in the process of becoming a local pastor at United Methodist Church. It is a long and exhausting process, but it's forcing my ADHD to wait and be patient, which is so hard. I just want to thank the leadership here at the SPRC for believing in me. Thank you, Pastor Michael. You've been great, such a great mentor and someone who relates with me, and I also relate with you, and so it's just great to have someone believe in me. We're in the movie series this summer, and I think it's amazing that our church does that. I grew up watching movies, sci-fi, and all that stuff, and so we actually, so this series I picked for this message, Star Wars, so we have a video for you. Let's watch this together.
As she buries herself in his embrace, the image wipes away from top to bottom to reveal the incomplete Death Star hovering in the sky like a waxing moon. Our view floats down with an Imperial shuttle as it raises its two side wings and lands smoothly on a huge platform, roughly a mile away from a massive satellite dish. Far below, a four-legged walker approaches from the darkness of the forest. Darth Vader walks down the ramp of the shuttle onto the platform. The Imperial walker lumbers to a stop below. Now on a screened-in walkway, a door slides open and Vader steps out of an elevator, leaving behind two stormtroopers. He crosses toward a closed steel door. It opens to reveal a commander, several troopers, and Luke confined in metal wrist binders.
This is a rebel that surrendered to us. Although he denies it, I believe there may be more of them, and I request permission to conduct a further search of the area. He was armed only with this.
He hands over the Jedi's lightsaber.
Good work, Commander. Leave us. Conduct your search and bring his companions to me.
Yes, my lord.
The officer and troops withdraw.
The Emperor has been expecting you.
I know, father.
So, you have accepted the truth?
I've accepted the truth that you were once Anakin Skywalker, my father.
That name no longer has any meaning for me.
It is the name of your true self you've only forgotten. I know there is good in you. The Emperor hasn't driven it from you fully. That was why you couldn't destroy me. That's why you won't bring me to your Emperor now.
Vader looks from Luke to his lightsaber. He ignites its green blade.
I see you have constructed a new lightsaber.
He turns it over in his black-gloved hands, examining it.
Your skills are complete.
Luke stands with his back to him as Vader extinguishes the lightsaber.
Indeed, you are powerful, as the Emperor has foreseen.
His son turns to face him, his blue eyes staring fervently.
Come with me.
Obi-Wan once thought as you do. You don't know the power of the dark side. I must obey my master.
I will not turn, and you'll be forced to kill me.
If that is your destiny.
Suit your feelings, father. You can't do this. I feel the conflict within you. Let go of your hate.
It is too late for me, son.
He waves a signal.
The Emperor will show you the true nature of the Force. He is your master now.
Two stormtroopers come up behind Luke with their blasters in hand.
Then my father is truly dead.
Vader stays put as his minions escort the prisoner into the elevator. The mechanical door slides shut. Left alone, Vader steps to one of the screened-in walls and stares out at the moonlit forest. The image wipes away.
Hey friends, it's Pastor Michael. We are just so grateful for every last one of you that listens to the It's Better When You're Here podcast. We are so excited that we get to share in this work of ministry and the messages that are preached every week at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church. We wanted to give you an opportunity. If you want to be a part of what God is doing here at Shepherd's here in Central Florida, and you would like to give, you can go to shepherdsumc.com/give, and you can find a way to give that way. Any support really helps us produce this podcast, but also helps us love our neighborhood around the world very, very well. So thank you for tuning in, and now back to the podcast.
All right. So I just love Star Wars. Star Wars actually was introduced to me by my dad. My dad would use stories and movies to teach me life lessons. One of the things my dad would preach to me time and time again is in every myth, there is fact to it. Any story that we see, all of that, he would show me that there is something and there's still light. And that's why I love about Star Wars. You see, if anyone doesn't know, Anakin Skywalker, from a young age, he had a lot of emotions, like a lot. And he was so scared to lose his wife. And he was manipulated into going to the dark side, and because he was controlled by the Jedi Council, who had all these rules. And so he had this constant conflict within him, saying, like, I don't think this is the way it is. I don't think this should be. I mean, I should be able to have this attachment, you know. And so it led to this. And we see, as everyone saw, a monster. And we see Luke seeing light. Who doesn't love a good story? Whether it's hero saves Desmond in distress, guy grows up, guy gets the girl, Frodo from the shower saves the day by destroying the Ring of Power, Harry finally defeating Lord... Oh, don't we love Tom? AI is amazing. All right. Well, that matches. Okay, perfect. Thank you, Tom. These movies, whether we know it or not, shape the way we view the world and show us new perspectives, or have meanings or a story arc we simply missed due to our previous assumptions or held beliefs. And we all have our own perspectives, views, and theological boxes. And so with this, with Star Wars, I just would love to look at the prodigal son through the lens of this scene. And sidetrack, I forgot to actually mention this. My dad, raised me and my siblings on Star Wars. And I remember one memory when there was a time we couldn't afford a lot growing up, because I'm a triplet, so try feeding three mounts at the same time. They normally would save money for Christmas, because my dad was very big on going extravagant, so he'd have like so many gifts, right? But there was one time that me and my brother wanted lightsabers. And so him being very maintenance and using PVC pipe, he took a PVC pipe and with electrical tape to make different colors. He realized 10-15 minutes later that was not a good idea. Me and my brother beat the heck out of each other with it. But it's one of the memories I remember growing up, because he used that and really showed a lot of things, like seeing the light in people when people look down on people. And even the most horrible things that people do, he would always say, there is still good in people. You just have to look and see it. And so in this scene, we see Vader, everyone saw as a monster, because he slaughtered so many people, rightfully so, but Luke, his son, saw a man. Everyone wanted to have judgment, and Luke looked for light. And I wonder if Jesus has been asking his church to do the same thing. So with that, today, the big idea that I have, and I want, if you want to write it in your notes or something, I just want it to stick in your head, and it's this. The closer you get to the Father's heart, the more you'll see people the way God sees them. You see, in our culture today, in Christian culture, we need to look like the Father, oh, we need to look like Jesus, but a lot of times you see people using Christianity as harm. And so with that, I would like to say, yes, we see that in the past, and we see what has been done, but then also let's see the light in people that people don't see. We're going to look at the prodigal son story, and so if you want to take your Bibles out, it's Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, and let's read this together. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon after, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I'm starving to death. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with a feasting because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was found, lost, and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what was going on? The servant said, your brother has arrived and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound. Then the older brother was so furious and didn't want to enter in. But his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, look, I've served you all these years and I never disobeyed your instructions. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Then his father said, son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Woo! You know, I always love that. All right, so when we see in verses 11 through 19, the son took his inheritance and took off running. And took off, went the high road, thinking that he'd be able to, you know, whatever he wanted to do, and it took all his money thinking, oh, I'm rich, I can do whatever I want, right? But then life gave him a reality check. And here's the thing, the way I see this, I don't think this story is describing someone who is leaving the fold of God, as a lot of the church claims. I just think it's the son learns real quick how life is. Anyone knows who's ever been into America's economy, we know how it is when we're pinching pennies, right? But I also get curious with something. Why did the son feel the need to leave? Was it to be an adult? Or was it maybe not feeling seen or enough? Because we had a brother who was always with him, always doing the right thing, right? And so maybe he just felt that he wasn't seen because this son. Has anyone ever experienced that, have siblings, that you have an older sibling or a sibling that is always getting what he wants, is always pushed above you? Maybe you're the middle child, like me, who always had the brothers looked at the one that everyone looks up to and everything. But maybe he felt forgotten or worthless, and he felt that he couldn't live up to that expectation. And the funny thing is, verses 20 through 32, the whole story shifts. The son decides he needs his father and wants to go home. You know, I find it interesting. He had a whole failure reel of how horrible he was. He sinned against heaven and earth, and he wants to, he's never going to measure up, and that he wants to go home to his father. And he's going to tell him that, just make me your servant. I'm not worthy of you. How many Christians do you know with this mindset? How many of people have ever heard the, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I can never measure up to his to him and like have this whole, that's how we've created this paradigm in Christianity. Which, by the way, one of my pastor friends calls this Christian Eeyore syndrome. So as soon as he starts heading home, he broke the horizon. And when his father saw him, he started running. And so one of the songs I've been listening to recently is Forgiving God. And what the bridge is, he's been sitting on the porch, waiting on your arrival. You never left his heart. He's always thinking of you. He'll come running up to meet you, throw his arms around you. He's just a forgiving God. And we see that in this passage. So when we get up to where it says that he was moved with compassion, the word used there is splagasmi, which, by the way, when I was writing these notes, Michael literally put his caption in the Google forum saying, like, this word's funny. the deep meaning, so whenever anyone's listened to me preach, I love looking at the Greek. I love seeing what words mean because words matter to me. I'm not someone who just reads something literally. I want to see what the deep meaning of something is. And I find it interesting because this word, the meaning in Greek is a deep, visceral emotion coming from the inner parts of oneself. Tender affection, emotional mercy, and then compassion that moves towards someone. And the thing is, in the ancient world, a patriarch would be seen as shameful because when he was running, he would have to lift up his skirt to see the ankles, which would be against how the culture would see, and they would view that as reckless. And so he just had to get to his son. He broke social norms, didn't bat an eye. And he was filled with a gut-wrenching compassion because he just needed to get to his kid. And when he came to his son started trying to do that failure reel, and he just embraced him. He had a hug from his father, and his father kissed him with fervent love and tender love. But the thing is, the son's failure reel, he had this whole planned. But yet, the father embraced him, loving on him, joyfully lavishing his love on his son. And I don't hear pastors mention this, but the father cut him off on his whole, I'm not worthy of your love, I'll be one of your hired hands, I'm wretched, I'm not worthy. And I love how the Passion Translation says this in verse 21. Then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. The father interrupted and said, Son, you're home. How I view this whenever I read this is I see the father taking the son by his shoulders to get his attention, not feeling the need to correct him, being like, son, you're home. He restored the brokenness the son thought was too far gone, and that the father would disown him and was made whole by his loving kindness. He restored the son's identity. I don't know who needs to hear this morning. I know I do. But when you think you're far off, when you think you're less than because of the decisions you have made in your life, God is looking at you with compassion, delight, and lavish love, and he's taking your shoulders, saying, lift your head, look at me, you're not far off, you're right where you need to be, you're home, I see you. Then the father starts celebrating with a ring and a robe and throws a party. But then comes righteous boy brother who did everything right, getting so upset that the father welcomed his brother back with open arms. He did all the right things, was by his father's side, and you know, I wonder how many Christians are like this brother. When someone doesn't look like you, does something you don't agree with, believes differently than you, maybe made bad, maybe harmful decisions, and when they turn their life around in a way that doesn't fit your understanding or scripture or your theological box, they are labeled as not living biblically, and a lot are labeled as prodigals. Has anyone asked the question, what if we cause someone to be a prodigal? Yeah, I went there. See, if anyone knows me, I have a huge heart for church and religious trauma because a lot of times the church has done harm. But let me tell you something. Shepherds, I've been searching before I got here. Actually, I've never told Michael this. Ever before I got here, is my wife, she has a lot of, if anyone knows, she has a lot of church trauma from the way she grew up. And when I wanted to get back into ministry, she told me she wanted a safe church. And I prayed the specifically three things. One, a church that is safe enough to where my wife can come in and smile and be herself. Not expect to serve, not expect to do any of those things. And then also, a church where people will look at me and tell me, I see the call on your life and not just use me, which I've had a lot of church hurt from. And then I found Shepherds. You guys welcome people so well. You look at people in the eye, regardless of what you agree with or disagree with, and you tell them, hey, you're welcome here, and you mean it. And I've been searching for that for so long, so I just want to thank you, Shepherds. And so I just asked the question, maybe some people aren't prodigals because they hated God. Some become prodigals because church became unsafe. And they learned, I accepted if I perform. I'm accepted if I conform to their beliefs and completely dismiss how I feel and who I am. But here's what the Father says. You were never loved because you performed. You were loved because it was already there. And maybe people don't need another Christian to fix them. Maybe they need one person to see the light in them, the same way Luke Skywalker did in this scene, like Jesus. And there's a statement I hear a lot that Christians make, and I don't think people realize the harm it does. We see this phrase, you can't earn God's love or grace. That's true, right? But a lot of times when it's used, the reaction from some people, they feel shame or guilt because they think that, oh, I just need to be grateful because it can be taken away. That's like if you tell somebody, who's a parent in the room? Right. On Christmas, when you think for all, throughout the year, you can't wait for that moment when your child opens up that present, right? You delighted in this and their delight becomes your delight. That's like if you gave them the gift and be like, don't be grateful, I can take it away. Because here's the truth, God's love or grace can't be earned because it was already there. It has never left. His love is always consistent. His love is always kind. And I want us to understand this, and I heard a quote from Jim Baker. If God stopped loving, God would cease to exist. Because God is love. When we see this story, we see the Father, which Jesus always preached parables to describe himself or describe how God is. Because in the Old Testament, we have seen a God that is all wrathful, who's scary, who maybe you wouldn't want to sit in a room with. But we see Jesus describing this parable in a way that actually reflects his character. There is a verse in Hebrews 1:3, is Jesus is the perfect reflection of the Father. And I think this actually explains this so perfectly, because we see a father, regardless of what someone's done, regardless of how horrible they think they are, we have a father who's waiting and just wants to be with you. Thing is, God doesn't just stop being loving, because we mix love, forgiveness, and justice. But here's the thing, they can coexist. That doesn't mean remove accountability. Justice matters, truth matters, boundaries matter, but justice and forgiveness can coexist, and Jesus did both. We look at the woman who was caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you, which we focus on the go sin no more part first before we even get to the kindness and the not condemning part, but someone needs to feel safe before they need to be corrected. And a lot of times we see in our culture that we want to correct first before giving someone the safety and the love that will give them the space to be willing to be corrected. You see, in this story, how I see it is that there needs to be love and acceptance before correction. And maybe God isn't calling you out, but he's calling you up because there's better. The father saw light in his kid and restored his identity and celebrated before feeling the need to correct him. And all he cared about in this moment was your home. Your home. You're not far off. You're not out of my reach because I've always been here. Don't look down on yourself. Look up. Look me in the eyes. Return the gaze. And see that I've always been here. This is why I believe the gospel is so simple. It's so profound, yet so simple, that he died just to be with you. It's not no stepladder you need to climb. It's not this morality checklist that you need to do. And honestly, this might sound weird, but it's not even a profession. is the simple reality that God died just to be with you so he can restore you back to what the intention was in the garden. Outside looking in, we see Vader as this monster. Maybe you felt like that. Maybe you felt like in your past, maybe your previous church community, you felt unseen. Maybe there is places in your life that you have been the black sheep, as I would call it. People may think longingly of you, but Jesus sees the bigger picture and sees the you he created, the kid he delights in. And here's the thing, the byproduct of seeing the end from the beginning is understanding when someone will end up and God can see that bigger picture. And what if we viewed people in this way? We balance the tension between acceptance and justice and saw the light that has always been inside them. Believing in them when no one else would, because it's by you showing up and being the love they've been looking for, the love that leads them to want to know Jesus. And so I have some questions this morning. Who are you in this story? Are you the younger brother? Are you the older brother? Or are you being invited to be like the father? What happens if we encounter people who, Christians, ask the question, what is different about you? What if we, as Christians, started looking so much like the Father, so much who is full of love and grace, that's not looking at people with a condemning eye, but is literally seeing people and being like, and giving them the sense of, you know what, maybe I do have value. Maybe I am loved. Wow, this Christian's accepting me? That makes no sense. I want what he has. I think that's the point. I think it's the point because they will maybe finally meet someone that looks like Jesus. Because the closer you get to the Father's heart, the more you'll see people the way God sees them. So I have three action points. Things that I think that if we put into practice, I think the view of Christians will be completely changed. Like, what if we viewed people that would actually do what the Bible says is to love your neighbor as yourself? This is what I love the Methodist Church, specifically because of the view of sanctifying grace. It's the now what? What are you going to do about it? So the first thing is, how can you represent the Father in someone's story? How can you represent him so well that people look at you and actually want to be a Christian? Number two, see the light in someone and call them up. Not call them out, call them up. Call them up and actually believe in them. Actually see them and tell them that they have value. You respect their differences. You respect the fact that they believe differently. And number three, by your actions, be the reason people want to believe in Jesus. Because the closer you get to the Father's heart, the more you'll see people the way God sees them. Let's pray together.
Hey friends, thank you so much for joining us this week. I hope that this message connected with you and inspired you. Please reach out to us on social media or through our website. We would love to know if this is your church family. If this message meant something to you, please share it with someone that you know or you love, or share it on social media. We know that it would be so much better with you here, so much better with the whole world, knowing of God's great love for all of us. Have a great week. Be blessed.